Galatians 5. The life of a Christian, I would submit to you, is in a constant state of a tug of war in several different ways. So imagine that your life is on a timeline, and over here, at this point right here, is when you became a Christian. You were born again, your sins were washed away, and you began your walk with the Lord. And then over here is the day that you and I will die, or else the Lord returns. But this is the end of your earthly walk one way or the other. So your earthly walk is from there to here. Well, I think it's safe to say the whole New Testament was addressed to us in having to do with this time of your life from here to there. It's how to get from now that you've been saved, what are you supposed to do in this time you have left while you're still here in the flesh, you're still walking here on this earth, still living here amidst the sin and darkness and temptations and suffering and all the things that go on, distractions, problems, successes, joys, heartaches, all those things that happen along this path. And how do you stay on the path, in the light, from there to there? And that's really what I think the Bible is for. It's a guidebook. It is a lamp to light our feet. It is a communication, a message for us to get us from here to there. Now, there's a big part of it that gets us from here to here, too, from being lost to being saved. But if you think about what at least after the Gospels, the New Testament is written to Christians. And so the rest of the message is for those who have been saved and how to stay on that path. And as we walk this path, I would suggest, if you think about it, you'll agree that we find ourselves torn, pulled in different directions. There is a big pull backwards. So if over here is a life before, where there were sin and relationships and habits and things that were against God's will that we all were involved in, even as we're walking this way, there is a pull, isn't there, that pulls us back. And then there's a pull over here that is pulling us homeward, that is drawing us, a light, a message, pulling us in that direction. So we have to get up every day and decide, are we moving in this direction or are we moving in that direction? There are pulls between influences on us. We have the Lord who is pulling us home, and those around us who share in that hope that are telling us, come on, and encourage us, pulling us this way. And then we have relationships with people and with the world that are pulling us in a different direction. And so as we go throughout our day and we talk and interact with people, there's a tug of war there between the influences and the messages and the tug and the pull that we will follow. And then internally, even in our hearts and minds, that's what today's lesson will mainly be focused on. Internally, there is a war going on, and there's a tug of war in our hearts and minds. And Paul describes this in great detail in Romans 7, but we won't go through that text today. But he goes on and on about this battle inside of him, between what he wants to do and what he does and what he knows he should do and what he ends up doing anyway. And there's this battle, a tug of war going on. Sometimes in cartoons it's illustrated with like two little voices on someone's shoulder, right? And one's the good side and the other's the bad side, and they're kind of arguing about and trying to convince the person which way to behave. But that's a pretty real thing, even though it's maybe not an accurate way to depict it. But inside of us we have the Spirit of God, who is talking and guiding us and leading us in through his word in the way we ought to go. And then we have, the way Paul describes it here, the desires of the flesh, and they are pulling us in a different direction. And this is you and me every day. It's right now. And it'll be the rest of today. And it'll be tomorrow when you wake up. And I don't guess it ends until we get to this point, right? But from there to here, there's going to be this tug of war. And that's what so much of the New Testament is about, is helping us decide who's going to win that tug of war and which one of these forces and voices and pulls we're going to follow and submit to, and which ones we're going to have to just resist, and that's going to be part of the deal, and you just have to accept that. That's going to be part of walking this life, is constantly not giving in to the forces that pull in the wrong way. And so today we'll be looking at that in Galatians chapter 5. And this is a familiar text. At the end of it, we'll get to the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to, as we have been doing in our study of Galatians, I want to tie this into the message of the book, into the context of what he's talking about in this message to the Galatians. So to get there, we'll kind of work through the context of this passage. Verse 1 says that we have been set free. Notice in Galatians 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So remember the message of Galatians. Paul had come and had taught them the gospel. They had turned away from whether it be their old life of whether they be Jews or Gentiles, they had turned away from that to follow Christ. And then after Paul left, some other people came in and said, "Hey, you only heard part of the story. The rest of the story is you got to keep these laws. You got to be circumcised. You got to do these other things." And Paul talks about that being a captivity, being an enslavement. And he's saying, you've been set free. Don't go back to that. That's verse 1 there. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." The wonderful thing about being a Christian is it is a life of freedom. And we can think of freedom from what? Well, this first point is it's a freedom from the law of Moses. Turn back to chapter 3 and verse 23. Chapter 3 and verse 23. He says, "Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." The law of Moses was capable of telling them what God expected, and then it was capable of telling them, "You failed." And it didn't have the real answer to how to fix that problem. So what it did was it imprisoned them under slavery until the faith was revealed. So they were held captive to the law. And now Jesus had come and set them free. It's like, remember when the apostles were in jail and the gates were open and the angel let them out? Well, imagine that if Peter got out to the gate and he turned around, went back in and shackled himself back in place and sat down. That would be crazy, right? You've been set free. God rescued you. Why would you go back? Remember the people of Israel, though, they were tempted to go back to their captivity, even though God had set them free. And here he's saying, you've been set free, and in large part, you've been set free from the shackles of the old law. Now, why are you going to submit again to that? Why are you going to go back to that again? Now, to those Gentiles, look at chapter 4 and verse 8. The Gentiles, who had never been enslaved to the law, had been enslaved to false gods. "Formerly," he says, "when you did not know God," so I think he's talking there to Gentiles, "you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." So they had come out of some false religion. We could think of that in a multitude of ways. It's pretty much anything that's not following the true way. And so people who believe in all kinds of false ideas that burden them with requirements and lies and deception and false convictions and false beliefs, Jesus sets you free from all that stuff. And so then he's saying to them, and he goes on to say to them, why would you go back? So you've been set, you're free. You're free from all those deceptions and those false teachings. And boy, you see so much horrible things in the news about religion and corruption in religion. And you see those poor people who are torn and hurting. And you just wish that you could just tell them, you could walk away. You could be free. You don't have to be part of that. There's nothing that's holding you there other than you're just staying. But Jesus would set you free from any kind of human corruption and lies and false teaching and false gods, and he sets us free from that. We're also set free from false teachers as well, even within the church. In Colossians 2, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, not according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ." So don't let anybody come take you captive by bringing in some false thing, by saying, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Well, why? Because of some tradition, because of some philosophy, because of some worldly thinking. But they're not showing you where the Bible says that. They're just loading you up on their demands, what you've got to do. He said, you don't have to submit to any of that. You don't have to listen to what they say. And then, of course, sin is a slave master itself. Jesus taught this in the Gospel of John. In fact, we'll go there now. John chapter 8. Hold your place here in Galatians. We'll come right back. Go to John chapter 8. This comes up a couple different places. Also in Romans 6, while you're turning there, Paul says, "Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." I would assume we could all relate to being enslaved to sin, where you decide, "I'm not going to do that anymore," and then you're doing it again. It's like, well, who's in charge here? Who's in control? Are you calling the shots, or is sin calling the shots? If you say, "I'm not going to do that anymore," and then you're doing it again, "I'm not going to do that anymore," and you're doing it again, then who's the master and who's the slave? Sin is ruling over you. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 8. In verse 34, he said, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." It enslaves us. But notice back up to verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word and you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." One of the awesome things about our Lord is that he came to rescue us from all of these forms of captivity, from all of these forms of slavery. He sets us free from sin. He sets us free from, you know, these teachers who are trying to force you to do what they want you to do. He sets us free from all these false beliefs and false ideas. He sets us free even from all those legal demands of the old law. So you're turned loose. And the life of following Jesus is a life of liberty and a life of freedom. And that is an awesome thing. But now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. With that freedom comes a couple of warnings. And that's where Paul turns next. So you're free, and now what? Notice what he says in verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So you've been set free from all those things, and now you are a free person. Well, how are you going to use this freedom that you've been given? What are you going to do with yourself now that you're free? He says, here's what you need to do. But through love, serve one another. And if you do that, you'll be just fine. Use your freedom to serve one another. Use your freedom to show love. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, because what gets in the way is, so now, right here is the moment where you're set free, like the prison bars are open, the handcuffs are taken off, the shackles were removed, and you're turned loose, and you're free. Now, that's where we want to go, right? So now as you're walking in freedom, this walk in freedom on our way to the finish line, we need to make in love, looking for ways to help, looking for ways to serve, looking for ways to love one another. That's the way forward. But what's going to happen is, with this tug of war, the desires of the flesh are going to pull us in ways that are sinful. He says, don't use your freedom. Now, you've been set free from all that. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. Don't think now that you've set free, you can run over there and engage in sinful things. That's not the idea. The idea is you've been set free from all that so that you can walk in love and you can walk in the light and you can follow the Spirit's leading. And that's what we'll get to here in a moment. But notice what he says in verse 15. "If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." How sad would it be now that that you've been set free from captivity, started this walk in the light, to then get in a big fight with each other, God's people. How sad is that? It's heartbreaking. It happens. And we don't want that to happen. That's not what the Lord wants. You don't want that in your house. He doesn't want that in his house. He wants his children to get along and to work together. Reading this verse reminded me of an illustration that hopefully you'll bear with me, that made me think about my greyhounds, because I like to think about my greyhounds. They're always somewhere nearby. And one thing about the greyhounds is they have to always be on the leash. It's kind of sad because they're like built for speed, but they don't necessarily have the sense to not run off. And so you have to have them on a leash all the time, because if you take them off the leash, the thought is they might run away. So that's one of the things that they tell you when you get the greyhounds, that they've never been used to being kind of just like a farm dog that kind of just stays around. They might see something and chase it and be gone. And so they're always on leash unless you take them somewhere where they can be set free if it's fenced in. So we've gone sometimes to big fields or ball fields or places where they have plenty of space. And it's so fun because finally they get out of the car and you take this leash off and they go, so when we first got Juno, we would go, and when we would take that leash off, she would go flying like crazy. It's amazing to watch. It's so much fun, and you're excited for her because she's finally not on a leash. Well, then we get Fuji, who's our second one, and we think this will be great. They'll play together. But what happens is seeing Juno run brings out some kind of thing in Fuji where she starts kind of barking at her, and it makes her kind of aggressive. Now, they don't start fighting, but they start to... And so then we're standing there. Instead of them running around having fun like we had imagined in our minds, they're like barking and biting at each other. And you're wanting to say to them, stop it. You guys are free. You got like this whole huge field. We load you up in the car and brought you here so you can run around and enjoy yourself. And you're just biting at each other and barking. And that's what I think Paul is saying, isn't it? He's saying you've been set free. You've been turned loose. You've been given this wonderful, amazing gift of being free. Here, the leash is off. Your shackles are off. How sad is it then to be over in the corner of the outfield fighting with one another when you could be enjoying this freedom? And yet, that's sometimes what we do, isn't it? Like, you know, God's people end up getting in a fight, biting, devouring one another, and he's saying that's not the way. That's not at all what the Lord has in mind. And that fight, that struggle, comes from this inner turmoil. James says in James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? It's the same thing Paul's saying here. If this tug of war is going the wrong way, if the wrong side is winning, if the fleshly things are winning the tug of war, then what you're going to have is people who've been set free, who are supposed to be walking in the light, who are supposed to be loving one another, but instead are fighting and having strife and turmoil among each other. And that's not the way this is supposed to work. So with that in mind, we'll move into this passage about the flesh and the spirit. And notice these things, these desires of the flesh, these works of the flesh that are pulling us in that direction versus the things of the spirit. So we're going to think here about two different ways of living. This is the Christian life, and there's this tug of war. And on the one side is, we'll say, the flesh. The flesh is pulling me in a certain direction. The spirit is pulling me in a different direction. Now, the flesh, if we want to say, well, what is it? What does it look like? What things is the flesh dragging me toward? I mean, what is it that, you know, in the tug of war, like if you fall in this big, usually a mud pit, right? Or something in the middle. And so the idea is like, what if the flesh wins, you're going to go plop into what? What's the flesh trying to get you to do? He says the works of the flesh are manifest or evident. In other words, there it's pretty obvious if you stop and think about it. And he gives a list. I realize I jumped ahead. Let's start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So you're being pulled between the flesh and the Spirit. There's this just tug of war that's going on there, and they are pulling you in opposite directions, and you have to decide which one you're going to follow. Now, you might think there, well, hunger is the desire of the flesh. Does that mean you can't eat or drink? Obviously not. He's not talking about natural desires that are good, and that's why he gives a list of these works of the flesh, and that gives us an idea. What kinds of works of the flesh are you talking about here that we're being pulled toward? That's what we'll see as we get into that in just a moment. Verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the Spirit is leading us. Now, how does the Spirit lead us? I would suggest to you, from what I understand about it, that the Spirit has inspired this word. The Spirit delivered this message. It came from God through His Son, through the Spirit to us. And then it leads us. It is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, and it shows us the way that we should go. And it's not just ink on paper. It's not just text. We're told that the word is living and active, and it has its power in it. So that when you take this and you plug it in here, it's like computer instructions or code That when you put that thumb drive in, you load this program, it's going to run a thing. When you put this information into you, it transforms you from the inside. It changes your operating instructions. And it comes alive in you and it changes you and it leads you and tells you what to do. So the Spirit is leading us. I don't think that means that, when I walk out of here, the Spirit's going to say, go left, you know. That doesn't seem to me to be the way that it's described, but that through the Word, we are given directions and we are given a path to follow. We're given examples to follow. We're given instructions to follow. We're given a hope to follow. So the Spirit is guiding us and pulling us and leading us. And the world, the works of the flesh are dragging us in a different direction. Now, having said that, let's look at these. What does it look like if someone leads a life by the works of the flesh? Verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, the works of the flesh are dragging us over into this pit, into this direction. These are not the things that the Spirit is leading us to do. These are things that the flesh would lead us to do. And you can kind of group them loosely into a couple of different categories, or maybe three different categories. First of all are immoral desires. You see this sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. The flesh has its desires that have a natural and good place. But what sin tempts us to do is to engage in those fleshly desires in ways that are outside of what God has authorized. So sexuality is a good thing, and it's wholesome, and it's made by God, and it's not bad and dirty and all that stuff. Sexuality is proper and right and good, but sin tempts us to use our sexuality in ways outside of what God has provided within the marriage bound. Sometimes people get the mistake of thinking sexuality, period, is bad, and that's not true. Sexuality is good, but sexuality outside of its proper place becomes something immoral. And sexual immorality is engaging in sexual activity outside of a marriage. And the flesh definitely draws us to go that way. Impurity, sensuality. Sensuality is a little bit broader word. Sensual is of the senses. And so it's things that stoke and inflame the passions and sensual things that might not be strictly sexual, but appeal to those kinds of desires. The flesh is all about that. The flesh loves that kind of thing. And it's not just men, it's not just women, it's not just young people, it's a human thing that we have these desires. Now they may peak at certain times, there may be some things that attract one person more than another person, but the fact is all of us have senses and we all can be drawn by those senses if we're not on guard. The flesh wants us to follow after those things. And that's pulling us in a direction that is different than the Spirit of God is leading us. And that's what we need to understand. So we got this tug of war going on. You're going to face it today. You're going to face it tomorrow. My grandfather told me one time, I'm trying to think of what the context was, but he said, I think it had to do even with people in a nursing home. But he told me that when cells come together to create a human being, that person either has male genes or female genes, and they are a sexual being from conception to the day they die. That they're either male or female, and that's a lifelong thing. And so some of these things are like built into us, and it might be good to be free from that one day when it's all, you know, in terms of the temptations and the things that the flesh just draws us after. We just have to be ready to be on guard against that because the Spirit's leading us in wholesome ways. Then you have these, false beliefs and gods, idolatry and sorcery. We talked about that this morning in Saul going to the witch at Endor. And Terry and other people were sharing with me, Marilyn, after class about experiences they've had here in America where there's people out there who following after these false things, doing these pagan things, doing this sorcery things, doing this witchcraft stuff. It's out there. And that's not where the Spirit's leading us. That there's things about that people are drawn to through their fleshly desires. Then notice the huge bulk of this has to do with that biting and devouring one another. Fighting. Notice how many words are related to that. enmity, strife, jealousy. Oh, fits is probably over here behind his head. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Look at how many words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 8 of those terms are strife between brethren. And what he's saying is that has to do with following the flesh. And remember what James said. Where does strife come from? Where does fighting come from? Where do quarrels come from? This is James 4 verse 1. Is it not this, my brothers, that your passions are at war within you? So if you ever wonder, like, why these people can't get along? Why aren't people like fighting and arguing and quarreling? What's going on here? What's the deal? You can be sure of this. There's some fleshly, earthly type thinking at work somewhere in the picture. That's behind the cause of it all. Because if you're following the Spirit, that is not what it leads to. The Spirit does not lead us to these things. So if you see these things going on, one or both people involved are being given over to desires that are not coming from God. They're coming from temptations of the flesh. It may not be obvious, but that's what's going on. And it may be under the surface. It may be behind the scenes. But these are the things that when you see those kind of things going on, that's the flesh pulling us in that direction. Then the last two things are just excessive things. Drunkenness, orgies. It's kind of like completely turning yourself over to your appetites. And that is not the way the Spirit leads us. So if you look at that picture, that's the picture of a life that is lived by someone who allows the flesh to be in the driver's seat. So when I'm trying to decide what am I going to do this afternoon, what am I going to do this weekend, what am I going to do when I get together with my friends, what am I going to do when I, if I'm just like, and if I'm letting my desires control and they're operating the controls, it's going to lead to this kind of thing. On the other hand, there's a different pull. There is the Spirit that is pulling. And the Spirit, if we would let the Spirit lead us, is going to lead us to a different direction. And what's described by that is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, it's interesting. Very often people will say the fruits of the Spirit. I had someone point out to me a long, long time ago that, and it stuck with me, that the word is actually singular. It is the fruit of the Spirit is, and then there's all these characteristics. So what it is those are describing the fruit of the Spirit. And if I understand the picture that's being painted is that the Spirit is invisible and inside you. It is a force that's inside you that is operating. And things of the Spirit, like Jesus said, the Spirit is like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. He said that in John 2 or 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. That's the way the Spirit is. The Spirit's kind of invisible, but you see the effects of the Spirit. The Spirit is a force that is in us. And if you are being led by the Spirit and you're following the Spirit, you're going to bear a fruit. And that fruit is the visible effect, the result of the Spirit's work inside of you. So if you're like a plant and if the Spirit is what's feeding you and empowering you, then this is the kind of fruit that you will bear. And what does that fruit look like? And then we have this description of this fruit of the Spirit. This fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those things is what the fruit is. And so this picture is what it looks like. If you're following the right voice, if the right force is winning the tug of war battle, and you're walking in the light and you're following our Savior and you're following His Spirit guiding us home, if that's the case, then your life will produce a fruit that looks like this. So in a way, you remember when you get a puzzle and you're going to put the puzzle together if you like to do those things. And so you got all the pieces. What do you normally do? You kind of take the top and you set it in the bottom so you can stand it up, right? And you set it over there and you stare at that picture. Because what? If you do this right, it's going to look like that. And you look at it, and so you start saying, oh, okay. And then as you're putting it together, you're looking at the picture because that's telling you what it's, if you've done it correctly, it's going to look like this. And it's satisfying, right, when you pop that last piece in there. And then you look at it, and it's like, yeah, I did it. Well, this is sort of like, if you're doing it correctly, if you're following the right path, this is what it looks like. So we can look at, this is the box top of being a Christian. And then we can look at myself, and I can look at that. And I, this is what it should be. If I'm doing this, if I'm following the Lord, my life should be bearing this fruit. Notice how different this is from that. It'd be a good discussion if we were having class, just to say, tell me some contrasts, some differences that you see in those two lists. We could talk about that for a long time. But one thing is, you notice over here, that big bulk of that was all that strife and stuff. Turmoil, trouble, fighting, arguing. What do you see over here? Peace, patience, kindness. That's a totally different picture, isn't it, than that. Over there you see impurity, you know, things that are bad. What do you see over here? Goodness, faithfulness. Over there you have anger, jealousy, divisions. Over here you have gentleness. Over there is drunkenness, orgies. Over here is self-control. So it's the contrast to all that. And maybe the best part about this, my favorite part about it, is the first three. Love, joy, and peace. And this is the crazy thing about the whole business. If you were to ask somebody, anybody, a worldly person, a person who's never heard of the Bible, whatever, anybody, just pick a human being. And if you were to kind of interview them and talk to them long enough, like, what would you really want out of life? I would guarantee you that if you could categorize it, it would come down to love, joy, and peace. That's what people want. I mean, that would be called the good life, I think. Everybody would agree. If I could have a life that has love, joy, and peace in it, what more would there be? And the secret is that this love, joy, and peace is in a life that's led by the Spirit. That's first three characteristics of that fruit, the result of living this life. There's no love, joy, and peace over there. But that's the big lie from day one. The big lie from Satan from the very beginning is, you do these things and you'll have some love, joy, and peace. And so people go searching on those things. It's destructive instead of good. That's the desires of the Spirit, or the leading of the Spirit, is what produces the love, joy, and peace. As for those desires of the flesh, notice he says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Two things about this, or let's maybe three. First of all, those who follow Jesus Christ, the tug of war battle has been decided. Those who belong to Christ have crucified. So I said at the beginning, there's this tug of war that lasts from here to there. And that's true. But if you're following Jesus, you've determined which side of that tug of war is going to win. And so you are following his lead and you're in this side. This side's winning. That side's going to keep pulling on you. I don't know that it ever stops tugging, but you're solidly in this side, in this camp. This is the life of a Christian's over here. And we really shouldn't be kind of like back and forth, back and forth. We should be living in this way and staying away from that side. That's what, if those things are around, he says, if those who are in Christ have crucified that stuff, you've killed it. Now that probably has to be done more than once. Be nice if you could just do it one time and be done with it, but they may crop back up again, kill them again. And so we keep crucifying the flesh so that we can keep living in the Spirit. Secondly, let's think about freedom. He said, you're free from the law. Now here's a fascinating thing. Notice what he says at the end of verse 23. After this list of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. Here's a fun thing to think about. How would you like to live a life of no rules and no laws? If I understand Paul's argument there, if you follow the Spirit and you let the Spirit lead you, and you're living in this way, there's no laws against any of this, is there? You ever heard of a law against one of these things? Anybody know of a law against goodness or kindness, a law against gentleness, a law against loving or peace or joy? There's no laws against any of that. Not in the Bible, not in man's laws, not anywhere. There's no laws against these things. So if you follow this way, if the Spirit's leading you, you're free from law because you're just doing the right thing. You're following the Spirit and you don't have to worry about it. Now, does that mean you can run off and do whatever you want? No, obviously not. It's saying if you're following this, but notice the difference between the two. In the Old Testament, there was all kinds of laws to try to cut down on this junk over here. But if you follow that like a bunch of rules, okay, tell me the rules. Can't do this, I can't do that, can't do this, I can't do that. And so you're just like seeing it as a bunch of rules. Then you're kind of maybe enslaved to it and shackled by it. But what if you were set free from all that stuff and you say, look, just follow the Spirit and you won't even have to worry about all those rules. You just do what the Spirit's leading you to do. Live in love. That's what he said. He said in the same chapter, love is fulfills the whole thing. So you live by the law of love and you follow the Spirit and you walk in the light and you're free from, you're living a life of freedom and it is awesome because you're not constantly shackled by trying to keep a whole bunch of rules. You're just following where the Spirit leads you. And it's the difference between approaching Christianity as this catalog of rules to follow versus a Spirit to lead us in the way that we should go, a light to lead us, a Savior who left a path for us to follow. And if we're following in His path and we're walking in that way, then we're free. And then in terms of the slavery to sin, by crucifying those things in Christ, we're set free from all that as well. And it no longer has its tentacles wrapped around you, but you're free to walk in the light and to keep serving the Lord. And if you do stumble and fall, you can be forgiven and get rid of that and keep on following in the Spirit. So that's the picture of this, the life of a Christian as it's described there, and this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So I would challenge you today, everyone here who's a Christian has been set free. How are you using your freedom? So you're in the ball field with the leash off. How are you using your freedom? Are you living it in love, in service to other people? Are you enjoying this fruit of the Spirit? Hopefully you are. That's the intent. If you found that you've been enslaved again, then you need to crucify those things and put them to death and get back in the right path, because the life of following Christ does not have any part in that stuff over there. Perhaps there's someone this morning, even today, who needs to make something right, and you want to make a new start, and you want to recommit yourself, and you'd like for our prayers, we'd be glad to do that. I would suggest whatever it is that the rest of us can relate to it, and we'd be glad to encourage you and pray for you and continue to pray for you in the days ahead, because it's not easy. I'm glad the Lord gave us each other. I'm glad He gave me you. I'm glad we have each other to make this journey with. And if there's some way that we can help you today, even let us know as we stand and sing.